I love, is there anything more sacred, more joy-filled than the reading of this surprise of the Nativity? Of this surprise that God himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And I love that surprise. You know, in our family, we don't have secrets. We have surprises. It's a really important thing for us to do. But I love the surprises. I love those moments when you are just surprised by the joy that takes place in what God is doing. It's why this year for Christmas, I didn't mind that we set up Christmas after the kids went to bed. Now, frankly, it was difficult because our attic, you have to open Ellerice's door in order to let down the attic and not just kind of crash into it. And so I'm trying to do this while she's sleeping, her door open, attic door coming down, and it has a thwang that happens as you do it. And I'm trying to make it peaceful and joy-filled. And I put remarkable things in there. Like, I put little Christmas trees in their room, and I turned them on. And that morning they woke up and the Christmas tree was already set. And I love that morning. In fact, Becky and I we woke up to the kids running downstairs. They realized something was different. And so they woke up and they started running down the stairs. And I thought that I would play some Christmas music. And you know, there's nothing better than Joy to the World on full blast. And so I get out my phone, I say, Spotify, play Joy to the World, and I hear, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, bow, bow, bow. He was a good friend of mine. Joy to the world, right? All the boys and girls, I mean, it's not really a Christmas song, but I'll take it, right? You've got this setting. I mean, then I switched it to the real one, but not after we laughed and sang and thought that was hilarious. By the way, kids, you were given a bulletin, a children's bulletin for today. If the first one, the answer, Jeremiah was a, I will accept two different answers, either bullfrog or prophet. Either of those are sufficient things for this. It was bullfrog or prophet. Either one will work. Both are true statements. In this world, I actually have been walking through the Jeremiah piece a little bit this Christmas because Jeremiah is known, actually, the prophet, not the bullfrog. That song has nothing to do with the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because you've got to get through 28-ish chapters of mourning and woe and difficulty before you get to the 29th chapter that we have heard often, Jeremiah 29:11, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future with hope. I mean, it takes 28 chapters of, oh my goodness, the world is horrible, before you get to that peace. And then you end up getting to Jeremiah 31, where it has this promise. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will turn their mourning into joy. Christmas promise is not a ignoring of the brokenness in the world. No true Christian gospel can just sit here and say, well, my, aren't things great. In fact, we talk about sin. I know you probably didn't come here today to talk about that, but listen, you gotta deal with it. We can't talk about original sin, the brokenness of the world. We do enough funerals in this place of young and old alike to know what it is to have mourning. It's in that context, it is in that setting that we Christians believe that that God will turn our mourning into joy, or as the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We're going to do that one again. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. My friends, this is the gospel. Any kind of thing that just says put blinders on and ignore the brokenness is no gospel at all. It is not hope to the weaving mother or the widow or the child. It is not good news at all. What we do is we come here and we proclaim a good news of great joy that can even turn our weeping and mourning into dancing and gladness. This is the promise of our God. This is the promise of our reality. In fact, joy, I don't believe joy and happiness are the same, but we're going to kind of gloss over some of that for today. That's a whole other sermon I don't have time for today. But I've paid a lot of attention to the social science of happiness and joy. And a number of years ago, the first one who became famous doing this that I knew of was from Yale. And she was an atheist. And I listened to her podcast over and over again. And I'm not going to say her name because I'm kind of going to make fun of it. Because she would, every single podcast she would do about the science of happiness, the kind of unveiling of what does it mean to live a happy and purposeful life. At the end, I wanted to scream, that's the gospel. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Just do what the Bible tells us to do. And she didn't know it, and it drove me nuts. I couldn't listen to her anymore because I just kept wanting to add my own commentary at the end. She never let me. And but then Harvard hired a Christian for that role, Arthur Brooks, great guy. And he says happiness, and I would insert joy here. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is not a feeling. I believe it is an underlying reality. Joy is not a feeling, it is an underlying reality. In fact, happiness and the science of it tells us that actually if you seek after just the feeling of happiness, or even the feeling of joy, however you imagine that in your head, you are going to end up dissatisfied. The feeling is nothing in the end. It actually is ephemeral, it's a vapor, it's a wisp, it's nothing. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. This is Arthur Brooks' framework. He has a great first name. And he describes that feelings are like the smell of Thanksgiving dinner. And a lot of what people do is seek after just that smell all the time. It's a dopamine hit, a temporary thing. Sometimes that comes through our cell phones these days, but often we choose the great idols of money, sex, or power. And in the end, if that's what you seek, you're going to end up unsatisfied and unhappy. Did the hard stuff, the gift, you don't get it without just practicing, doing the things. Listen, none of these people up here just decided this morning, I'm going to play the violin. Did you wake up this morning and just sit there and say, I think I'm going to show up at St. Andrew and play? No. If you want the satisfaction of being able to play like him, which I will never be able to do, you got to put in the work. It looks like a gift, and it is, but also God's asked you to do your part of it. This is why I love the Christmas story, is there are these parts that are critical. Mary had a part. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed is she who has believed. Note this, belief in Scripture is about trust and obedience. It's not just saying, I believe. It's about putting it into action. And that when you do so, joy overflows. You've got Mary who played her part well. She was faithful. She believed. And then you've got the joy overflowing to this baby. Like you got John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb and he is leaping for joy. Friends, that's what joy is like in our world. Where when you live it, you operate with the joy of the Lord. It overflows from one to the other. Our lives ought to be that, like that second verse in Joy to the World where it says, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Amen. Guys, that's what this ought to be. is a life where you live with such joy, even the morning turns to joy, and it overflows from one to the other, and the timpani player just has to get involved, and you realize that the Lord is good and wants good for you. And if you came here today and you don't believe in God and you struggle with this, I want you to ask this question. I think this is the most critical question, which is the song we're about to sing. What child is this? Christianity is unlike every other religion in that we are founded on one single historical fact that God became flesh, died, and rose from the dead, and his disciples were unwilling to do anything to renounce that. They, in fact, suffered imprisonment, starvation, and even death rather than deny that this child is God. And it's only that that's the real gospel, that turns our mourning into rejoicing. Praise be to God. Amen.